All right, you've got your pink insert. That is for the third Sunday after Trinity. Not the recite word by word, but the other one. It's got the hymn in it that we're working on, number 41. The title of it is In Thee Alone, O Christ My Lord. It's actually found in a couple of hymnals, found in the Lutheran hymnal 319, Lutheran Worship, LSB. Most of those have the title as I Trust, O Christ, in You Alone, moving the words around just a little bit. It's attributed to Schneezing, although there is some think it may have been to someone else.
Is that what that CA means, that little CA? Is that what that,
no? No, CA is, I think, approximately.
Born about 50 or 40.
It is found in a couple of, that's the first hymnal. It's actually found in Bopp's Gesang book, Valentin Bopp's. Luther put that together, and so it's a pretty significant hymn book from 1545. It's found all the way back in 1540. One of the Schneezing's students said that he wrote it, and that's why they attribute it to him later on. There's some other evidence that may contradict that it belongs to Herman or something else, I think is the guy's name, but for whatever reason. It's entitled as a presentation of Christ, of the Christian life. The Christian life in a nutshell is kind of what they have said. There's three stanzas. At one point someone stuck a doxology, but they said it wasn't original. They took it back off. And so we have the three stanzas that are before us. Let's take a look at them. Repeat after me. In Thee alone, O Christ my Lord.
In Thee alone, O Christ my Lord.
My hope on earth remaineth.
My hope on earth remaineth.
The emphasis on stanza one is on the distinction between earthly aid and then that is the aid of Christ, or we trust, and the emphasis is alone. Twice you see the word alone. In other places you see the words no, it's not these things. So in Thee alone I'm going to put my hope, my trust, while I'm here on earth. It remains with You. There's no other comfort, no other aid. I know Thou wilt Thine aid afford.
I know Thou wilt Thine aid afford.
Naught else my soul sustaineth.
Naught else my soul sustaineth.
No strength of man, no earthly stay.
No strength of man, no earthly stay.
Can help us in the evil day.
Can help us in the evil day.
So we're going to have aid or help from Christ. He's going to sustain our soul. We can't turn to any other earthly thing. And now He says the help that we need is in the evil day. We'll have to see what that evil day is. Thou only Thou canst aid supply.
Thou only Thou canst aid supply.
To Thee I cry.
On Thee I bid my heart rely.
On Thee I bid my heart rely. So, as I said, this first stanza is directing us to trust in Christ and to Him alone who will provide the help that we need. Stanza number two. I'll read, just listen. My sins a heavy burden rise. I mourn them with contrition. This is the thing that is the evil day. It is the law that accuses him. And so he says, look, what happens? I thought thought I said that this hymn was about the Christian life. What about this? My sins a heavy burden rise, I mourn them with contrition. Is that the Christian life?
Yep. Become aware of how sinful we are.
Exactly. It's not that we cease. It's not that we do this once and then all of a sudden we're into this Pollyanna Christian life. No. This is a part of our Christian life. We begin to realize and to see as the Word exposes us. Grant through thy death and sacrifice to me a full remission. And so why are we trusting in Christ and why is him alone? Because he made a sacrifice for us. And that involved his death in order to remit, to take away our sins. Lord, show before the Father's throne that thou didst for my sins atone. So shall I from my load be free. Thy word I plead. Keep me, O Lord, each hour of need. And so this sacrifice, this death of Christ is shown before the Father's throne. We talk about the atonement that is what Christ did for us. Justification is when we have received it by faith. And so, as it says here, that we would be free from that load. What do we rely on? Thy word, I plead. It's the word that helps us in every hour of need. It's the word that tells us of this remission of sins that Christ has purchased for us. Stanza 3. Repeat after me. O Lord, in mercy, stay my heart.
O Lord, in mercy, stay my heart.
On faith's most sure foundation.
On faith's most sure foundation.
So, having come to believe in Christ and hear this word, what do we ask the Lord to do? Well, to keep our heart firmly fixed on what? Yeah, on this foundation, which is none other than Christ's remission of sins, his sacrifice, what he has done for us, that's what we need. We don't want to be pushed off of the foundation, for that is not sure. Going on, and to my inmost soul impart, thy perfect consolation. So, it is only in that gospel message that we are consoled, that we are set at ease. The only way that we can stop the accusations of the law is by God having given us a promise. And the promise from his Son that he has taken away our sins. It consoles us. It sets our mind at ease. We have a clear conscience. My Lord, be love supreme to thee. I'm sorry, my life be love supreme to thee. Repeat.
My life be love supreme to thee.
To all men with sincerity.
To all men with sincerity.
So, we wish to have love towards our God and love towards all men sincerely. That is, God having loved us and what he did for us, then we can love our neighbor. And at the last, when comes my end, thy succor send. God's help. Send me your help. Send me your succor. From Satan's wiles, my soul defend.
From Satan's wiles, my soul defend.
And so he wishes to accuse us. He wishes to get us off of this foundation. And so, no, take us to that last hour, to that final time in which we might be on the foundation, having consoled and defended. All right, the hymn itself, parts of it are familiar. It goes back to a little more ancient tune. If you haven't been working with the choir, you're going to have to listen just a little bit to it. In Thee alone, O Christ, my Lord, my hope on earth remaineth. I know Thou wilt Thine aid afford, naught else my soul sustaineth. No strength of man, no earthly stay, can help us in the evil day. Thou only, Thou canst aid apply. To Thee I cry, on Thee I bid my heart delight. That last line, on Thee I bid my heart rely. Everyone, last line. On Thee I bid my heart rely. All right, we'll stop there. We'll sing the whole thing when we get to the catechesis. Tonight, we're on the bulletin, it says that we're going to do the first and second commandment, but last week I was here on Wednesday, had a change of plan, so we did start the first commandment last week. If you have the little booklet that was on the side there, the second commandment is, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. We've been taking a look at this version. The one that we're most familiar to is, you shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. So with the misuse, it lets us know with each commandment there is something we are to do and to not do. With the first commandment, you're not to have other gods. What are you supposed to do? Right. You're supposed to have one God. And make sure it's the true one. Don't have other ones. Have the right one. If you're not supposed to misuse the name, then you must... you must use it rightly. Or, and we're going to see, what does that mean, to call upon it. So, each commandment has something that we are prohibited to do from doing, and that which we are commanded to do. So, don't have any other gods. Well, what does it mean to have one true God? To fear, love, particularly to trust in that one God as the one who supplies your life, your need, all that there is. That in which you trust, Luther says in the Large Catechism, is truly your God. Second commandment, you shall not misuse the name. This one says, Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Take it in vain. What does that refer to?
When you take a name, for example, by calling myself a Christian, I'm taking Christ's name.
Okay.
So if I do so and I'm not a Christian, I'm taking it vainly.
Ah. All right, so that would be to wield this as something you're going to use, or at least say you're going to use. I'm going to take it up.
When I'm using it inappropriately, or I have no right to.
Right. If I'm not a Christian, that name's not on me. Okay.
And in a smaller way, or not, when I say, oh my God, I'm calling upon God in vain, because... what would I do if he answered me right then? I've heard that question asked.
Yes. Yes. Yeah, so we have all kinds of, people wish to use the name of God, and it would be a misuse, not for the purpose that it was given to be used. It's not supposed to be an exclamation. I mentioned to my father one time, I go, when you hit your thumb with a hammer, you don't yell out the name Jesus. He goes, so what do you say? I go, you say, ouch. I go, we got words for this. That's not the right one. Mary?
One of the reasons I stopped watching HGTV is because I got so sick of every time they did a remake of a home. They come bursting in and holler.
Oh, my God. Right.
And it's like they had nothing else to say. That is the first thing that comes to their lips.
Right, and so that, that's not the use, that is not the reason that God gave us. And so, in the very same way, we have been given tools that we are to use, and you don't want to take up the wrong tool. Well, God has given us His name. He wants it to be used. He wants it to be used for particular purposes. We are to take up that name, not for vain things, for vanity's sake, in vain. We're to take it up rightly for correct uses. Stephen?
Well, for me, it just seems that a lot of times in today's society, people so flippantly take the Lord's name in vain to the ultimate GD.
Yeah.
Rolls off their tongue like there's no thought to it, like it's cool, like it's, something to be said, and it gives them some type of position or esteem that, significance or importance, and it's, it's blasphemy.
Sure. And do people... Yeah, and I think it's become so common that it's seldom even thought about. That's just don't even realize. It surprises me sometimes, even when I've got my collar on and people use profanity and curse words, God's name, in normal conversation with me. And it used to be that people would say, "Oh, excuse my French." And they would apologize. They don't even know they're doing it.
Well, it's ignorance.
Right.
I mean, they're not even processing what they're saying.
Right.
There we go, man. That's my problem. The Word of God is not God.
It isn't. Jane, and then...
I was just going to say, it shows what a poor vocabulary people have.
That's what I tell my sons.
Yes.
And we live in a post-Christian society. It does not have an influence across our society anymore.
Anymore, try.
We put Jesus on the backward list. It's kind of funny.
Okay, so we got a young boy who comes over to play at our house and whatever, and he's got language that shouldn't be used. And so we will tell him, no, that's on the bad word list. You're not to use that when you are here at our house. He didn't use it at our house. That's the way things were. He brought his cousin over, he was 8 and the little boy was 5, and the little boy at one point, his young little cousin, yelled out the name Jesus, to which the older boy turned to him, he says, "That's on the bad word list." Whoa.
But used rightly,
we use that name a lot. That's not necessarily a forbidden word, but how do we make use of that particular name?
Which just goes to show that even the little ones want to do what's right, they just haven't been taught.
Yeah, they don't know. Repeat after me. We should fear and love God. That we may not curse, swear,
use witchcraft,
lie or deceive by His name, But call upon it in every trouble. Pray, praise, and give thanks.
Pray, praise, and give thanks.
All right, so going through the prohibited things. First of all is cursing. Cursing. Cursing is to literally damn someone. So, if you wish to send someone to hell, if you wish to, gee, God damn you, send you to hell, you are cursing. That's what cursing is. The opposite is blessing. When I give you a blessing, I tell you your sins are forgiven and that you're going to heaven, sending you to heaven. That's blessing. So this is the opposite. This is cursing. It says that we should not use the name of God for cursing. Is that right? Does the pastor ever tell someone that their sins are not forgiven?
Yeah.
Does he ever have to say to them, no, that road leads to hell?
Yes, you do. You're given that authority. We are not.
Correct. Just as we have exceptions, like with the fifth commandment, for those who have given the power of the sword, government and those that can use it, so also those who have been given the authority to bless and to curse. We do have, for example, even the apostles who at one point, when they found out that they had rejected Jesus and things of this sort, and they said, Lord, do you want us to call down fire from heaven? Fire from heaven? Yeah, I guess that was it. Which would be to send them to hell. Jesus says no. Why? That is not to be to be used flippantly. It is not to be used without the authority to do those things. But we often do that. In fact, I would say that is our... What's the problem? What we are doing is we're saying, oh, you sinned? Well, that sin should take you to hell. While at the same time, our sins, we keep saying, oh no, but my sin shouldn't take me to hell. It becomes an unforgiving attitude. It becomes one in which we are hypocritically, not desiring their salvation, but immediately bringing down the wrath of God. So no, we are not to use this name in order to make ourselves God and to send to hell. Cursing. Swearing. Swearing is to pick up the name of God when you are going to make a statement and you want God to come and to be your witness to verify the truth of it. And when there is swearing, there is also asking God that if I am not telling the truth, I desire him to punish me. That is what it means when you take an oath or you swear. So, by God's name, I'm telling the truth, and if I'm not, I ask God that he would punish me. That's what you're saying. Are we not to swear?
Times when you're supposed to.
There are times we're required to swear.
I go to court. Dad and I both done that many times.
In important matters, in a courtroom, when it's for the good of the general public, we are normally, as Paul says, to let your yes be yes and your no, no. You should not be using God's name in normal matters, especially in things that are not sure. I swear to God it's going to rain tomorrow. You don't know if it's going to rain tomorrow. I mean, that would be an unsure matter. Absolutely not. But the more you hear someone say, oh, I swear I'm telling the truth, I swear I'm telling the truth, pretty soon you kind of go, I'm not quite sure if you ever tell the truth, because you're always having to bring God to your help. You must be pretty unreliable. And that's why it says we are not to use God's name, generally speaking, for swear, only in those specific instances. Use witchcraft. The New Catechism refers to it as satanic arts. It's simply to use God's name in connection with Satan, the devil, in order to claim or to perform supernatural kind of things. Often, that which is done, which is wrong, is normally tried to be covered over with the name. Oh, then it's okay. Yes, I know I'm doing this fortune telling, but it's Christian fortune telling. You put the name on top of it. Oh, it's a witch, but it's a white witch. This is what we are talking about with satanic arts. In order to perform or to claim to perform by making use of that which might be associated with Christ and Christianity. So to misuse those things. You who have the name of Christ upon you should not engage in those things which are of a supernatural kind of thing, whether they are or not. The devil is a trickster, so I'm not going to tell you that these things happen. Do they not happen? That's irrelevant. God just says, you, however, are to seek my aid, not that. Would I include it? Sure, I would include it under this commandment. Absolutely.
The Catholic Church did some pretty bad stuff in the name of God. Individuals, like the Spanish Inquisition, would that fall under?
So, we have something called baptism. It is water with the name of God. It is used to, in faith, to wash away sins. For me to take water that I am going to bless and then to take that water to perform an exorcism or to bless a bell or to do whatever. Again, what you've just done is you've taken what has the name of God upon it. And now you are misusing it for a purpose that it was not intended for. Not at all. So yes, that would be included in some of those. We're going to bless the oil so that it can do this thing that we said it couldn't do. Yeah, that would be included. Those are the things we're not to do. What do we use the name of God? Well, the name of God, as it says, is to call upon me, to call upon God. He said, here's the way you access me. Let me give you my name. In the same way that, you're in a room, you want to access someone, you call out their name, you got their attention. It's like giving you your cell phone number. Here you go. Call me. And God wants us to use his name to call upon him. In the Old Testament, the Jews misused the name of God by not calling on him. What did they do? Well, they were given God's name and they said, oh, well, we don't want to misuse the name. So then they said, well, we won't use it ever. We'll never use the name. And that way we can never break this commandment. Whenever it has the word Yahweh there, we'll just say Adonai. And so they took his proper name, Yahweh, and they substituted it with a title. It would be like you saying, well, I'll never use your proper name, Michael. I'll always call you Pastor. That way I'll never misuse your name. Well, no. God wants us to call upon him. He's given us his name that we might, when we are in trouble, use his name to call upon him. As it says here, in every trouble, we're to use it in our prayers, not other names, his name. We are to praise him. We are to give thanks for all that he has done for us. His name is to be put upon the true doctrine. The worst misuse of God's name is when false preachers put the name of God upon their false teaching. And thus, they give out lying nonsense for people to trust in. That is the worst misuse of the name of God. Questions? All right. If you like the candles, we'll begin. Page 224. Open my lips,
and my mouth will declare your praise.
Make haste, O God, to deliver me.
Make haste to help me, O Lord.
Glory be to the Father, and to the Son,
and to the Holy Spirit, as it was in the beginning, is now and will be forever. Amen. Praise to you, O Christ. Alleluia.
You may be seated. The reading is on the back of the bulletin, Luke 15, 1 through 10. Then all the tax collectors and the sinners drew near to him to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes complained, saying, "This man receives sinners and eats with them." So he spoke this parable to them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one which is lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost.' I say to you that likewise there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 just persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one coin, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls her friends and neighbors together, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I lost.' Likewise, I say to you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." This is God's word. Our hymn, "In Thee Alone, O Christ My Lord," your hoop sheet. In Thee alone, O Christ My Lord, my hope on earth remaineth. I know Thou wilt Thine aid afford, naught else my soul sustaineth. No strength of man, no earthly stay, can help us in the evil day. Thou only, Thou canst aid supply. To Thee I cry, on Thee I bid my heart reply. My sins a heavy burden rise, I mourn them with contrition, and to my death sacrifice, to me a full remission. Lord, show before the Father's throne that Thou didst for my sins atone.
so shall I from my load be free. Thy word I keep. Keep me, O Lord, each hour of need. O Lord, in mercy stay my heart on faith's most sure foundation, and to my inmost soul impart thy perfect consolation. My life belongs supreme to thee, to all men with sincerity, and at the last when comes my end, thy succor send. From Satan's wiles my soul defend. Amen.
Luke 15 is the chapter that has the three parables, the 99 and the one sheep, the 10 silver coins, and then, not included in tonight's, is the parable of the two sons, the prodigal son and the older son. All right, so all three of them deal with similar things, but kind of like looking at a diamond. It's kind of showing you different parts of the right, correct teaching. So first of all, Jesus is teaching, and some people are drawing near. Who's coming near? Tax collectors and sinners are coming. What are they coming for? What does that mean, to hear him?
Jesus is preaching and teaching. They want to hear what he has to say.
They want to hear what he has to say. What does Jesus teach?
Yeah.
He teaches the word. He teaches law and gospel. So, Jesus is using the law to show them their sins. He's using Moses and the teachings of the commandments. He is using the word of God to teach them about the promise of the Savior. I'm pointing to himself concerning that. Allowing to speak to them the gospel words that their sins are forgiven. That's what they're coming. They like what they hear. Now, granted, his law is pointing out their sin, but they're confessing their sins. He's preaching to them the gospel, and they're trusting in what he says. Nobody is taught like this, and they're trusting in him for the forgiveness of sins. That is what the Pharisees and scribes are grumbling about. That's what they're complaining about. They say, this man, talking about Jesus, this man receives sinners and eats with them. So why are they mad? Why are they complaining? Jane?
That was one of their laws that they would not disobey.
That they would not eat with sinners.
Right.
Oh. Is that their law or is that God's law? Okay. Now, Peter, he went to some Gentiles, and if God hadn't given him this big...
The Pharisees wouldn't have liked that either.
They didn't.
If he hadn't been told to go into this Gentile's house and to be with him, you know... He said, listen, you know that Jews don't go with the unclean.
Well, I meant to say one of their man-made laws.
Oh, but I'm saying this was one of God's laws, the distinction between clean and unclean.
That's different.
Really?
Yeah.
Let me give you another example. How about when the Pharisees and scribes come and they're teaching, and Jesus says concerning it that they are blind guides And he says to them, stay away from them. He already, Jesus teaches about an association, not just the concern of being with false teaching, but don't be with those who are teaching falsely. Don't be with those who are encouraging sin. You're right. There is something to, you know, your mother saying, you know, be careful who your friends are, who you hang out with. So I got Jesus saying, don't hang around them. Yeah, this, all right. So the tax collectors and sinners aren't false teaching. I got that.
I think they're also upset because they've been working so hard to be perfect.
Ooh.
And now these other people aren't, and they're being forgiven.
Right.
And they are not happy. They are not, right. They are not happy that they're being forgiven.
Jesus is going to people who know that they need him. The Pharisees think they're so pious that they don't need this. They don't need the Son of God.
Yes, that is true.
We associate with sinners when we think we're becoming like them, right?
Ah.
Becoming unclean. But Jesus makes us clean. Jesus isn't going to become dirty. He's
right.
You know what I mean? Because that's going to have a different effect.
Right. So, if I'd like to have a strip joint ministry, and you say, so, well, listen, I'm going to go down there on Friday nights and hang out at the strip joint to have my...
You're not doing this, right?
I'm not doing it. But, again... There's a different purpose going on, isn't there? Now you can say it's, you know, but I mean it's one thing to join the sinners in their sinning, that is to participate, to pick it up, to be dead. It's another thing when we see those who are sinners are being brought.
They are being brought to Christ. They know that if they've heard the law and acknowledge their sin, versus you going into the den of iniquity. No one's being brought to Christ. They're all like, okay, this guy's got a collar on.
Right, exactly. We see that there is a difference in this. Yes, there are instances in which the scriptures, and then there's a concern with, yes, going and associating yourself with those who are sinful, being like them. You know, no, that's not being given. What's going on here is not that. What's going on here is that Jesus has actually taken those who really are engaging in open and willful sin. The people knew what they were doing, and yet they are coming for the purpose of hearing his teaching about repentance and the righteousness that comes from God. They're coming to receive the forgiveness of sins. Not so that they can say, "Oh, I'm coming for you." You know, this isn't a bless my stealing. You know, I've got a stealing ministry. I'm stealing, and Jesus comes to bless it. This is them coming, and now they're going to leave behind. They're being taught law and gospel.
Okay. Coming in church, if they're actually coming in, sitting in the pew and they're listening, great. That's a good thing because that's what they need. They need to hear the law and the gospel. But if they're going to come in here and be disruptive and start talking over the pastors, obviously, well, then no. No, then you should kick them out.
The sinners drew near to hear him.
Also, stepping on their grift by just forgiving sins. They're not making money off the mourning doves and sacrifices that get sold in the temple.
That's my point. My point is that it's not a matter of, they don't think that Jesus is becoming sinful in this kind of thing. They're not saying, oh, look at this. He doesn't know who they are. He knows exactly who they are. He knows what the situation is. What they don't like is that he's actually giving out the forgiveness of sins free. He's pronouncing upon them who have come to repentance and have, you know, said, I confess that I have sinned, I've disobeyed, I know that I have what I have done. And he has said, your sins are forgiven. That's what they don't like. This is a doctrinal thing. Pastor?
It's kind of amazing to me in this discussion. We've never noticed that the scribes and Pharisees are the ones who are complaining. And what are they complaining about? Jesus receives those skunks, but he won't receive us.
Now, when Jesus explains what's going on, when we get to the end, what Pastor Arun says is, Jesus takes the grumblers, the complainers, the ones who say, oh no, you can't give out forgiveness like that. You can't tell those people that they're saved. They have to be circumcised. They have to keep the law. They have to do this, this, and that, you know, and they have to do this for quite some time so that we make sure that there's not. That's what the Pharisees taught. They spent all their life earning this. And they'd say, you're not going to let these people in without making them pay. They got to pay by their good works. They have to do these kind of things. God loves those who keep the law. That's what the Pharisees say. That's not what Jesus was teaching, and that's what upset them. Jesus tells them the first parable. Which of you, having 100 sheep, if he loses one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness, go after the one which is lost until he finds it? Jesus says, okay, you've got 100 sheep. One's lost. Do you say, cut my losses, that's okay, I don't care. I still got 99. Not too bad. 1% leakage. No. He says, wait a minute. The concern is that I've got a God who loves all of the sheep, who's concerned about them. He's going to go and find the sheep. The first thing that we see with this is that God, or the shepherd, is seeking the sheep. The sheep are lost. They don't work their way back. They don't do it. He goes until he finds the sheep, and he brings the sheep back. He doesn't even let the sheep walk back. He puts it on his shoulders and brings it back. This is all in the shepherd's action of what he is doing. And he says, when you have that, isn't that what happens? That's the situation. Okay? The 99, they're in the open country. They're there. They're taken care of. But I'm concerned about the one. And he says, listen, we've got a situation here in which there are sinners and tax collectors. And I am finding them. I am bringing them back. How is Jesus doing that? By the law and gospel, by his word, by his preaching and teaching, he is bringing them back into the fold. He is finding the lost ones and saving them. When he comes home, what does he do? He tells everyone else, rejoice with me. Rejoice with me. I found my sheep. Look what I did. We ought to be rejoicing in the actions of the shepherd who is bringing back. When someone who is lost, someone that comes to believe in Christ, returns after leaving their Christian faith behind, what do? We give thanks to God. We rejoice with God who is finding his lost sheep through the word. I say to you likewise, there'll be more joy in heaven over one sinner who is repentant. They're rejoicing in heaven. Rejoice with me. But the situation right now is that Jesus bringing back sinners and tax collectors and the scribes and Pharisees are not rejoicing. Now, if God in heaven are rejoicing and you're not rejoicing, you must not be, as Pastor Arun said, part of the chosen. You've got it wrong. You must be from another place. there's a problem here. And so Jesus lays it out for them that everybody else is rejoicing over those who are coming to, what are they coming to? Repentance. That is, now, repent, in the scriptures, there can sometimes it's used in a narrow sense, sometimes in a wide sense. You can always tell by the context. If it says, repent and believe, it's used in the narrow sense of this. Repent that I am going the wrong way, I'm confessing, the law has showed me my sins, I repent, and believe in the good news, the gospel. So that repent is that which is connected with the law. But sometimes it simply says to us that we are to have a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. There's repentance refers to both the confession and the belief in Christ. Refers to the whole thing. All right. Here it doesn't give us two, so it's referring to the whole thing. Those who, here it says, need no repentance. But in this context, it's letting us know that these scribes and Pharisees, not scribes, these tax collectors and sinners are coming to repentance. They're confessing their sins and believing in Jesus, the whole thing. Jesus says, in heaven, people rejoice. They rejoice over this coming in. What about these scribes and Pharisees? Those who think they need no repentance.
Well, they have no faith. People with faith.
They think they have no sins, or very little. They think that they're doing what they need to. They think God is pleased. So he's contrasting, again, those who are home thinking they're safe, but wait. Parable 2. How about a woman? 10 silver coins. Loses one. What is she going to do? Light a lamp, sweep the house, search carefully until she finds it. Why is she lighting a lamp? She can see. Why is that a woman?
They're always losing coins.
They're always losing. All right.
They're always losing coins.
I thought this was about God. Normally you would think, oh, it's going to be a man.
Shine the light of the word on the problem.
It's the church.
The church is always a symbol of a woman. Our Pentecost circle on the right side has the apostles preaching to a woman. It's blue because it's a symbol of Mary. Mary's always the type of the church. The bride of Christ, that's what you have. Here is a woman who's in charge of a house. The early church was in a house. That house churches. And what about this lamp that is like a light to my feet and a lamp? Thy word is a light, the light that goes out, the candle that burns beside the word of God whenever we have a church service. Even in the daytime, we light the candles, a symbol of the light of Christ going out. And then once the word is done being preached and taught, we put the candles out. There is a light, there is a sweeping, there is a exposing and a bringing to light, yes, by the gospel, by the law, which shows us our sins, and the light of Christ, which shows us the forgiveness of sins. And so she searched carefully until she finds it. What does she do? She tells everyone, rejoice with me. And the scribes and Pharisees are grumbling and complaining. So with the first parable, we have God who is doing it. In the second, we see that our God works by means of his church and through his word. And this is the way in which he calls those to come. the children in Matins. We've been using the invitatory. God calls us by the gospel. What does that mean? God calls us by the gospel. Hey, I got ice cream. Everybody come. Right? What? The gospel is the forgiveness. It's the good news about Jesus. It's proclaimed. And by the proclaiming the gospel, it calls us, it creates faith in us so that we come, that we hold to that very thing. And so here we have this gospel going out and rejoicing. There's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. Jesus lets us know that this is his job. He has come to bring sinners to repentance, to confession, and to faith in him. Oh, what do the Pharisees and Sadducees have to figure out? In thee alone, O Christ my Lord, my hope on earth remaineth. In thee alone.
So they can't make it on their own.
They can't make it. Despite their long robes, despite their, listen, we're a whole lot better, they're not even in the kingdom. You can't be saved that way. There's no rejoicing over a non-repentance. There's no rejoicing over those who trust in their works righteousness because they're not saved.
Yeah.
Stephen. Right. I haven't seen any of these in a long time, but you know, it used to be popular to have the bumper sticker that says, "I found God."
Yeah. Right.
And we always said, it should be, "God found me." I mean, that's the rejoicing. The rejoicing is in the way God does this for me. Anything where it puts me at the beginning is none other than a Pharisee, scribe kind of thing. So this is the teaching. The other parable dealing with the two sons, I will be teaching that in my absence on July 2nd for adult Bible class. You will have that. So come for adult Bible class that day. It'll also be online. All right. Get out your recite word by word and let's have our prayers. Who will help me with the Ten Commandments? Luke, Apostles' Creed, Liam, Lord's Prayer, Stephen. We were out of Phillips, so someone else is going to have to jump in here. Holy Baptism, Pastor, Confession, Absolution, and Mark, and finally the Sacrament of the Altar. Thank you, Michael. Please stand. The Ten Commandments teach what we are to do.
The law of God reproves all sin and brings God to death. The law requires the entire confidence of the whole heart of man. In repentance, we acknowledge our sin, that there is no good in us. Without faith in Jesus Christ, all of our utterly lost.
You shall have no other gods. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. Honor your father and your mother. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. He says, I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers, to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. The Apostles' Creed teaches what God does and gives. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From thence he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Christian Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. The Lord's Prayer teaches how we should pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Holy Baptism brings us into the Christian community.
Christian baptism, water connected with the Word, is truly God's own work received by faith, that it might impart salvation and comfort in us in affliction.
Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. He who believes and is baptized will be saved, but he who does not believe will be condemned. Confession and absolution is the voice of the gospel.
It is the proper use of the gospel to believe the absolution of our sins and to be assured that they are forgiven us without any merit of our own through Christ, and that when we believe the words of absolution, we are surely reconciled to God, as if we heard a voice from heaven.
The Lord Jesus breathed on his disciples and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." The sacrament of the altar is food for the soul.
We approach the sacrament in order to receive the treasure of Christ's body and blood, through and in which we obtain remission of sins. This sacrament is given as daily food and nourishment, by which faith may repair and recover its strength against attack and temptation.
Our Lord Jesus Christ, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to the disciples and said, "Take, eat, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, "Drink of it, all of you. This cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you for the forgiveness of sins. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
Let us pray. O God, the protector of all that trust in you, without whom nothing is strong, nothing is holy, increase and multiply upon us your mercy, that you, being our ruler and guide, we may so pass through things temporal that we finally lose not the things eternal. Through Jesus Christ, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, now and forever.
Amen.
Let us bless the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all.
Amen.